Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Mark, the 8th chapter. Mark chapter 8, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. Mark chapter 8. And I'd like for you to, as you're turning to Mark 8, I want you to think about the key verse of the book of Mark, which is Mark 10:45. And I'd like for us to quote that together. If you'll say that with me with the address, the reference, and then the verse, and then the reference, all right? Well, hold on a second. I got the wrong one up there. Mark 10:45. Well, I've got it right here in my scripture. Here we go. All right. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. That verse is what many believe to be the key verse of the book of Mark. Mark was written to show that Jesus Christ was a man of action. He made a difference in people's lives, and we've seen that all through the Gospel of Mark as we have studied it, and that's one of the reasons the word immediately is in your Bible. Immediately Jesus did that. Immediately. In the old English Bibles, they would use the word straightway, and that's why we have titled this series Straightway. We come to a passage where Jesus is going to ask Peter and the disciples a question. And it is a very interesting passage of Scripture, a wonderful passage of Scripture, a challenging passage of Scripture. So I've entitled this message, Jesus Teaches Peter. I think about when we are asked that question about who do you say that I am? Jesus asked Peter that question and the disciples that question in verse 27 of our passage. Who do men say that I am? And then he said in verse 28, but who do you say that I am? I think it's important we get that right, don't you? You know, I think about those two boys that mama was trying to raise, and those boys, boy, they were just tough to take care of. I mean, man, they were just, I don't know if they ever were going to get what it meant to obey and to mind their parents. And so this lady was talking to her neighbor, and her neighbor was a church-going, they had a church-going family, and these kids were in a family where they really weren't attending anywhere, and so the lady across the fence in the backyard said, yeah, my son was having all kinds of problems, the same kind of problems your two boys are having, wasn't minding me, wasn't doing what I said, and I took him to see our pastor. And man, you would not believe it. He's a different kid. And that lady said, I wonder if your pastor would see my two boys. And she said, you know, we don't really go to church, but man, if it would help my sons, he said, I'll make him an appointment. So they did. They made an appointment. And these two boys, an older boy and then his younger brother, went in. And the mother put the boys into the waiting area. And then she went and got back in the car. And the older boy, they left the little boy out in the foyer, and they took the older boy back in to see the pastor. Well, this was a liturgical pastor, and he had just come from a service, so he had his big old robe on, his big old black robe, you know, and he was sitting there behind the desk, and the little boy was just sitting there looking up at this man. He's looking all around his office at these books and artifacts and pictures of things and crosses on the wall. And this pastor looked at that boy, and he waited a while. There was just a moment of silence. He waited a while, and finally he said to that boy, he said, son, where is God? That boy didn't have a clue. I mean, he was sitting there just as quiet. He didn't say a thing. He just sat there and looked up at that big pastor, and the pastor said, son, where is God? And that boy just freaked out. I mean, he just flipped out. He stood up. He ran outside the pastor's office, grabbed his little brother, and he was heard to say as he ran out of the church office, he said, little brother, he said, I'm pastor's office, grabbed his little brother, and he was heard to say as he ran out of the church office, he said, little brother, he said, I don't know, they've lost God and they're trying to pin it on us. So listen, I'm hoping that when Jesus asks us some questions today, we know the answer, all right? And that we get it right ourselves. This is a very important question that Jesus is going to ask them. He has been pouring his life into the followers, into his followers, his disciples, but they really had not seen clearly who Jesus was and what he was going to do. Because time was getting close for his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ. Our Lord was concentrating on his disciples getting it. He was training them to take his message of salvation to the world when he left, and they had not gotten it yet. It wouldn't be long before he would give them what we know as the Great Commission. It would not be long before he would do that. He has this very interesting conversation with the disciples, and actually Peter speaks up. We would do well to learn from these lessons that Jeff and you do too. Imagine going through life and miss having the right answers to these important issues that we face today in our passage. I want you to look at your copy of God's Word, Mark chapter 8, verse 22, and you follow along as I read from my copy. It says, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and they begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him. He asked if he saw anything. Verse 24, and he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again, and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Verse 26, then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Verse 27, now Jesus and his disciples went out into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, and here's a key question, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? This is the first time a person makes this profession in the Gospels. Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Verse 32, he spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The first lesson that Peter needed to learn was this lesson, and it's number one in your bulletin, in your listening guide there. Make this crucial profession. Now, Jesus had just healed this man in Bethsaida. Let's not forget that Jesus is getting closer and closer to the time that he's going to be crucified. He wanted the disciples to understand the importance of who he was and what he planned to do. It's important for our lives that we understand who God is and what is his plan for our lives. Well, the disciples were not understanding the difference between eternal things and earthly things. They doubted whether Jesus could feed the masses. It's what they were concerned about. They were concerned about earthly things, not heavenly things. We seem to face that in our lives as well. In verse 22, it says, he came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to him. Now, this all happened before he asked Peter that question. And aren't you thankful, just as a sidelight, aren't you thankful for these friends? He came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to him and they begged him to touch him. I just want to say, parenthetically, what a blessing it is to have people that are wanting to get others to Jesus. That's what these guys did. They wanted to get this blind man to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begged him to heal him. Now, I will say this. This is the only place in the Gospels where we have a two-stage healing. I wrestled with this as I studied this. You probably, I don't know, maybe you've read it and you've wondered, what's the deal with a two-stage healing? This is the only time we see it in Scripture. Look what happened. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. He showed compassion to get him off to himself. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him. He asked him if he saw anything. Well, verse 24 says, he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. In other words, it was blurry. It looked like, yeah, I see men, but they're like trees. They're vertical. When men walk, they're straight up and down, just like trees. And he says, I see men like trees walking. Then here's the second stage of the miracle. Then he put his hands on his eyes again, and he made him look up. And when he was restored and saw everyone clearly. In other words, everything was crystal clear. What's the reason behind this two-stage miracle? Well, we really are not given a direct answer in the Scripture. There's some folks that have thought through this, and one of the main things is they realize this may be a picture of what the disciples were like. In other words, the disciples had been given all this truth. They had seen Jesus heal people. They had seen Jesus restore sight, make the lame to walk, the deaf to be able to hear. They'd seen him feed the 5,000, and yet they hadn't gotten it. They didn't know for sure that Christ was the Messiah. They had been given a little bit of truth. And so Brooks in the New American Commentary says it this way: equally important is the symbolism of the two-stage healing. The disciples, like the blind man, had been touched by Jesus and had received a preliminary blessing. Their spiritual insight, however, was far from complete. They too needed a second touch. Ray Stedman says that Jesus was building faith into the life of that blind man. In other words, that man who could not see, he could hear Jesus spit, and then he felt Jesus' fingers on his eyes, and you could imagine how encouraged he was when he looked up. Even though everything wasn't crystal clear in stage one, he looked up and he saw something he had never seen before. And he said, Lord, and it must have encouraged him to know that this man really can heal me. And then his faith grew. And then as Jesus touched him again, boom, he could see perfectly. Some believe it was a picture of that. But symbolically, the blind man was a picture of the disciples. Those disciples were like that blind man. They had been with the Lord, and yet they had not gotten it. So perhaps Jesus did it this way to show those disciples that they needed to fully respond to the truth that they had been given. So on their way after this healing, by the way, he tells the man in verse 26, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. So many times in the book of Mark, Jesus heals someone. He says, don't go tell a bunch of people. And he's doing that because the time had not come for him to be revealed and for him to be crucified and to rise from the dead. And the people of Israel thought he was to be a political savior. And they knew that he knew that if they went out and stirred up the crowd, that some political leader was going to take over, that would miss the purpose of why Christ had come. And so he told him, don't go tell anyone, just go home, neither tell anyone. Then he comes to the disciples and he says, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And he was, they thought maybe John the Baptist had come back to, the people thought that. They thought maybe he was Elijah, the great prophet, or some other prophet. But then Jesus said in an emphatic way, and he kept on asking it, the way that the construction here is in verse 29, but he said to them, he kept on saying to them, but who do you say that I am? Could I suggest to you that may be the most important decision or most important question you are ever asked in your life. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." This is the first time we see this confession made. They were in a Gentile area in the foothills of Mount Hermon, Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus had them on that road, and he asked them that question. Did they really know who Jesus was? For 2.5 years, they had seen his miracles. They had seen his profound teaching. They had seen him feed the 5,000 and the 4,000. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him heal Jews and Gentiles. They had had enough revelation. Now, Peter finally says, representing the disciples, "You are the Christ." In John chapter 12, verse 36, it says, "While you have the light, believe the light. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of light." Now, there are parallel passages to our scripture that we're studying. One in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16's version of this, Jesus said to Peter, after he said, "Thou art the Christ," Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you." And so, this is the first time a person makes this confession. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." Now, sometimes we think that the words Jesus Christ is like Jesus was his first name, Christ was his last name. No, that's not the way it is. Jesus is his name, Christ is his office. Jesus, you are, he says, "You are the Christ." The word Christ means the anointed one. It means he is the Messiah. And so for the first time, Peter and the disciples get it. They at least get this part of it. They get the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one the Old Testament predicted. In Luke, the version in Luke says, "You are the Christ of God." In Matthew, it says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matter of fact, in Caesarea Philippi, in this area, there were a lot of temples to dead gods. There were temples to gods that the people worshiped, but they were gone. They were not alive. And in the version in Matthew, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hey, God is alive, amen? Amen. And so he was saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, they still had a problem because they had their own definition of what the Messiah, who the Messiah was and what he was going to do. But Jesus did say to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals that truth. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." In Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, in the passage that this is the parallel passage of our scripture we're studying in Mark, it says, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And then in verse 17, it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" So, ladies and gentlemen, listen, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals to you that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to live his life. He came to die on the cross for our sins, to give his life for our sins. And then he conquered sin and death and hell in the grave by rising on the third day to conquer death and to conquer sin. And if we will accept his free gift of salvation, then we can know Jesus in a personal way. That's one reason I quote the scripture that says this, "Behold, today is the day of salvation, saith the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." Amen. It's by God's grace that you're able to feel the nudge of God in your heart that God wants to come into your life, to change your life. And I would say this to you today, if God is speaking to you about His plan for your life, if God is speaking to you about your own salvation, and you sense God knocking on the door of your heart, that's not an accident. That's the Holy Spirit of God wooing your heart. And so I'm thankful that Peter made this crucial profession. And could I say this to you, that profession is so important that you make that profession in your life, that you profess that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one who has died for my sins. Now, not only does Jesus teach him about that crucial profession, but Peter has to learn this. Number two, don't hinder the plan. Peter went from a hero to a zero, quick. I don't know all the details, but I have been interested recently in just reading about the Mississippi State coach who went to Ole Miss, and not Mississippi State, Ole Miss, went to Ole Miss and became, you know, an amazing coach. He seemed to be that way. I don't know all the reasons why, what caused him to fall, something about his phone or something he was involved in that eventually he's out. But I thought about how fast a guy can be a hero and go to a zero. I mean, the coach out there was building that program, and I remember watching a thing they had on the SEC network about the coaches and their families, and I was very impressed with that coach and his family and everything. But it's interesting how fast you can go from a hero to a zero. And this is what happened to Peter. Peter says, representing the disciples, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And look at this in verse 30. Then he strictly, talking about Jesus, he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. It wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. And look at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must. That's a very strong word, must. I have that circled in my Bible. Very strong word. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus was telling them, and there are two other places in this gospel where Jesus gets his disciples alone. He's got his 12, and he's saying to them, look, I want you to know, let me tell you the plan, what's going to happen to me. He said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be arrested. The elders and the chief priests and the scribes are going to come and get me, and they're going to kill me. I'm going to die. And then he said, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And so he begins to tell them about his plan. And then in verse 32, it's interesting, that verse says, and he spoke this word openly. That is a scripture that means he made it as clear as it could be. I heard John MacArthur, the pastor that preaches on the radio and everything, I heard him say that he wants that to be his life verse. What a great life verse for a pastor. He spoke the word openly. You know, my prayer is that when you come here for Bible study, I hope it's what I'm saying is clear. Not only do I hope you can hear me and understand me, but I'm hoping that the truth you get is clear. And so Jesus, though, at this point, he made it very clear what his plan was. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now get this picture. Here's Peter just saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, yes, and let me tell you about the plan that God has for me. He said, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter takes him aside and said, he gets him aside and he says, he rebukes him. The word rebuke there is the same word that is used when a demon was rebuked. I mean, Peter's not being teachable here. He's not asking questions. He's making statements. He rebuked him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus rebuked Peter. In verse 33, but when he had turned around and he looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." He's saying, yes, you made a crucial profession, but do not hinder the plan. Do not hinder the plan. He's revealing his plan to them, and he ends up rebuking the apostle Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." That literally means, "I don't want to see you. Get out of my sight," Jesus says to this man. And then in Matthew it says, "You are a stumbling block." In Matthew's version of this story, he says, "You are a stumbling block. You are in the way of my plan." And then he says this, you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Hey, isn't that our challenge in the plan of God for us? You see, Jesus was saying this is going to involve suffering. They thought the Messiah meant he was going to be a great military leader, and they were going to ride in like a bunch of generals and take over Jerusalem and oust the Romans, and it was going to be a big military political thing. And Jesus said, "No, I'm going to suffer." And Peter said, "Oh, no, you're not. We're not going to do that." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "You're mindful of the things you're not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of men." See, Peter had a profession, but he had not been committed to the plan. Jesus was saying God's blessing and power is demonstrated through suffering. Can I tell you this, folks? This brand, and listen to me, this is the big takeaway for me. And I hope it's a takeaway for you. This brand of Christianity that says that we do everything to avoid cost, we do everything to avoid suffering. As a matter of fact, there's a brand of American Christianity that says that it is a sign of the blessing of God if you have everything you want. I was thinking about what they said on that foster parenting thing. They said, you know, it'll cost you. It'll cost you your time. I've come to this conclusion about everything in life that's worth something is going to cost you something. And to do something for Jesus, to make a difference in somebody's life, to teach boys and girls, to win the lost, to plant a church, to send out missionaries, to impact the campus, to be the people of God is not going to be an easy road. And Peter wanted it to be an easy road. He said, "Oh no, Jesus, we're going to go in like conquerors." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, not only do we have to have the profession, but we've got to be committed to the plan. So Peter went from a hero to zero. He really did. But I want to tell you this. He got it. He eventually got it. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this. This is Peter writing after he had planted churches and Jesus had died and rose from the dead and the church had been founded. In 1 Peter 2, 21, he says, "For to this you were called." He's talking to those believers. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Church, listen to me. Don't measure God's will based upon the fact if there's no cost involved. Amen. Can I tell you this? It may cost you the most you've ever imagined. Can I even say this? That there are places in this world that people are paying with their lives And so Peter, in his book, he finally got it. See, you can go from a hero to a zero, but the question is, how are you going to respond when you've made a mistake? Peter got it in the end, and he said in verse 24 of that same chapter in 1 Peter, he said this, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So Peter took the path of suffering. Do you know that in AD 67, somewhere around AD 67 to 70, Peter was in Rome, and they had arrested Peter. And they came to Peter and they said, "We're going to," we know this from history. Matter of fact, Jesus sort of predicted. He actually did that in the Gospel of John. Just write this down and read it later. I'm running out of time. John 21:18-19. John 21:18-19, where Jesus said that, gave a hint that he was going to lose his life eventually for the gospel. Well, in AD 67, they were going to snuff out the life of Peter. This is some 33 to 35 years after the life of Christ. And they said, "We're going to crucify him." And here's what Peter said. Peter said, "I am unworthy." History tells us. We don't get this from the Bible. We get it from historians. But history says that when they came to crucify Peter, Peter said, "I am unworthy to be killed in the same way my Savior was killed. Would you crucify me upside down?" And there are illustrations of a man, Peter, who his head was down and they nailed him to a cross. He learned not only about the profession, but he learned about the plan. And I pray that we would learn that. And I pray that as God speaks to you in your life about ministry, that you would realize that it will most likely take the path of suffering. It will take the path of cost. Anything of value you do for Christ is going to cost you something, whether it's raising your children. You're going to say, raising your children in the ways of God, you're going to say no to something else. Maybe some hobbies, maybe stuff that's just fun to you so you can pour into your kids. Maybe somebody's going to ask you to teach a class. You're going to have to give up something to do that. Maybe you're going to support the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Maybe you're going to be involved in foster care. I don't know what it is God is calling you to do, but can I say this to you? Peter thought he could make that profession without a cost, and Jesus said to him, "You're an obstacle." I'd like for us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.